Do you ever have that feeling like your life was going backwards? Only every other day. How about when you're doing the right things? You're doing the right things, and so you have this expectation that things are supposed to go right for you. I did the right thing. God, now you have to do what's right for me and make my life easy. I found that to not be true. That's not really the way things have gone for me. But I'll tell you what, even though you do the right things, about 2017, I took my father in. He had dementia, cancer, all kinds of things. And they told me that he would live for 3 to 6 months. Lies. I thought 3 to 6 months I can handle. My wife and I can handle. My wife was the true hero of the whole thing. You all know that. But he lasted 2 years plus. And I remember talking to God and saying, this wasn't the plan. We had an agreement. I can take him from 3 to 6 months, and then he keeps going. And I'm like, Lord, what's happening here? He doesn't really know what's happening. Why are you prolonging this? But in the middle of it, God did some amazing things through a lot of pain and a lot of trials and a lot of junk that would have never happened had we had not taken him into our home. And right in the middle of that, Brandy's father, who she had not been around for 40 plus years, comes in the picture, and all of a sudden, he's in our life. And they're telling us that he's got a year to live. It's been 3. And he still lives. And through all these things, though, in the middle of that, my wife got to have some reconciliation with her father. And some amazing things happen in the middle of all of that. And yet, every time that I face a trial, I cry, unfair, God, unfair. I've been doing my best to serve you. What is going on? I don't know if you've ever seen the A-Team. But when I was a kid growing up, the A-Team was a sitcom. And I can still hear, dun, 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 dun. And man, I mean, you couldn't record it. We couldn't record it, right? We would sit in front, man. You just had to wait for a commercial to go to the bathroom. You had to wait for commercial for anything. And I just remember watching the A-Team. And they've come out with a movie since, and it's a great movie. And I just remember watching Mr. T. And my mom would not let me shave my head like that so I could have the cool mohawk. She was like, you will get beat up, son, at school if you do that. You don't have the muscles either. I was like, okay. What about face? She's like, you don't have that either. I was like, come on, I'm handsome. She goes, not like that. This guy's, and so I wanted to be like face, but I couldn't do that either. And then Hannibal, he's too smart for me. Hannibal was planning everything out. Murdoch was my guy because he was crazy. He was crazy, always doing stupid things, so Murdoch was for me. But I always remember, nothing went to plan. I mean, they're blowing up things. Things are not going right. All these things are happening. And then here comes Hannibal at the end of the show after everything's kind of worked itself out. And you remember what he says? I love it when a plan comes together. And he says that. And you're like, the plan was terrible. It looked like, everything was going terrible, backwards, forwards. It was horrible. And he goes, I love it when a plan comes together. And he had a cigar. I couldn't do the cigar. I almost passed out. I tried it, but it didn't work out for me. And so I'm thinking about some of the Bible stories. And one of my favorite is the story of Joseph. And we're going to go back into, and someone thought, James, you put a typo on the bulletin. These are chapters of Genesis 37 through 46. All of the chapters. Yeah, I know. We're going to be here a while. No, we're not going to be here a while. I'm just saying this is where you can find all of this through those chapters. And so I'm gonna talk about some of it. I'm going to read some of it, but then we're going to have a lot of where I'm just going to tell you what happened, just give you the overview, the cliff notes, if you will. And so in Genesis 37, verse 2 through 4, it says, this is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made him an ornate robe for him. When his brother saw when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Family hatred's been in since Genesis. I mean, think about it. He had 10 brothers that were older than him and one younger. I mean, that's rough. I had 3 brothers, and we just constantly fighting and doing something. And so here he is, and he's got all these brothers, and it says, starts off with, here's the account of Jacob's family, and then the next word is Joseph. Here's the account of Jacob's family, and Joseph was 17 years old when they start all this. So he's not only one of the youngest in there, he's also a tattletale. Everybody hates tattletales. Everybody. But he gives a bad report about 10 brothers that are older than him. How could that possibly go right for him in the future? I mean, think about it. They're out there doing the wrong things. Then he goes to dad. Dad, they were really, really bad. Really bad. And so they get rebuked by dad. And you can imagine them walking by him. Mm-hmm. Dad ain't always going to be around. And so you can imagine, so this is kind of setting it all up. And this ornate robe that they're talking about is just, it's a coat of many colors or a highly decorated robe. Now tell me how that makes things better. We already know that he loves this son more than any. Who's your favorite kid? Who's your favorite? John, who's your favorite kid? No. You know, you try to do that in front of people. There was no arguing this one. He has this fancy robe to prove that he's the favorite of all the boys. I mean, how does that make anything better? I'm sure it didn't help. And they hated him and could not speak a kind word about him. That's pretty crazy. So that's where we start off this love letter, right? That's where we start off this whole thing. And then in verse 5-8, he didn't get any smarter. I'll tell you that. Hold on. My page flipped. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." It's a cool dream, isn't it? His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. It's okay to have a dream. It's probably not okay to tell them. "Hey guys, I had this cool dream and you were in it." They already hated him. So he tells them and they're going, "Are you kidding me? You really are not smart. We know that he's 17 years old and everybody knows a 17-year-old knows more than anybody else in the whole world, especially more than their parents." Right? And so here's 17 years old. He's obviously not too smart. Then in verse 9-11, it says, "Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers." He's glutton for punishment. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream. You're going to love it. And this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brother, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. He's got a lot to learn, doesn't he? Just when to be quiet. It's okay to have these dreams. And so then, I'm just going to give you an overview of 12-17, that his brothers were out there grazing the flocks. And Jacob says, "Hey, Joseph, I need you to go out to where your brothers are. Make sure everything's going okay. Bring me back a report." Sounds like a good idea. That's what you should do. So he goes out there and he's out there and checking everything out. And then verse 18-20 says what happens here. It says, "But they saw him in the distance as he was coming in. And before he reached them, they plotted to kill him." That's another side of hate, isn't it? "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." I bet you probably could recognize that robe from a long ways off. I'm thinking that robe didn't help him any. You can imagine seeing him for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of yards off. "Oh yeah, there's the colored robe. Here he comes, probably going to tattletale on us again and tell everybody what we're not doing right, his dad, and we're going to be in trouble. I know what we'll do. We'll kill him. What happened to just giving him a good old-fashioned beating? They hated him so much that they wanted to kill him. And if we kill that dreamer, guess what's going to happen with his dreams? Nothing. Nothing will happen of those dreams. And so the next section has to do 21 through 36, has to do Reuben is his brother. And he says, hey, listen, don't kill the kid. Just put him in the cistern, a dry cistern. Just put him in the cistern and just wait. Don't kill him. And so then he takes off for a little bit. And then Judah's like thinking about it. One of his other brothers, Judah says, you know what? If we kill him, we really don't get anything. But these Ishmaelites, these Midianites are coming through town here. And how about we do this? How about we sell him to them and then we have something? So they're all like, hey, that's a better idea. So they sell him for 20 shekels of silver. Now, can you imagine what Joseph is feeling going through all of this? He's coming in thinking, yeah, I'm going to see my brothers. I know they don't like me, but I'm supposed to give a report to dad. And all of a sudden they take him and they throw him in this dry cistern. And then after that, they take him and they sell him. And all of a sudden, a 17-year-old kid is left completely homeless, thinking he's never going to see his dad and any of his family again. So now that they've sold him, they take him off, and then they take Joseph's robe because they weren't going to let him have that. And they said, we know we have to go home. We got to tell dad something. So they go home and they put the goat's blood on the robe, on his coat of many colors. And they take it home to dad. And they said, dad, we found this. And this is the exact words. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe. You know how they said your son's? Examine it to see if it's your son's, not our brother's. But examine it to see if it's your son's robe. And so he recognized the robe and they said he's been devoured on the way. Something happened to him. And so Jacob says that he mourned. It says that he mourned and refused to be comforted. There was no comfort for his soul after all of this. And meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph after they got into Egypt to a guy named Potiphar. And he was one of Pharaoh's officials and he was a captain of the guard. So Joseph goes from being served to being a servant. I can't help but to think that that's kind of what Jesus did, except he had a choice. He went from being served by everybody in all of creation to all of a sudden being a servant by choice. And so Joseph goes from being served to being a servant. And then all of a sudden we interrupt this broadcast for another story. And in chapter 38, they go on this story because years are passing as this goes by. This is not something that's just happening one day after another. These are days and months and years are passing. And they go into this story about a lady named Tamar. And I'm going to let you read that one on your own. It's pretty crazy and sick. And so you read that one on your own. But also, when you read that, I want you to remember that Tamar is also named in the genealogy of Jesus. It's a crazy story. So I'll let you read that. And then we go on to 29 in the middle of 39, I mean. Chapter 39, 1 through 5 says this. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all of that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. That's better, isn't it? Well, if you're going to have to be a servant, you might as well be the number one. And so he's in captivity here. And all of a sudden, everything's okay. Things are looking up and he's running the household. That's not too shabby. Well, thank you, Lord, for that. But remember, he's still a servant. He doesn't have the freedom to come and go, but he's in charge of his whole master's household. So everything's looking good then. So then until God gets involved again. Six. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. I mean, now Joseph was well-built and handsome. Figures. Feels like everybody God uses in the Old Testament is either well-built and handsome or beautiful. And then Jesus comes along and they were like, eh. They said he was just average looking. He was just average. But it feels like in the Old Testament, all these guys were well-built and handsome. Joseph was well-built and handsome. After a while, his master's wife took notice of him. Uh-oh. She took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. Well, but he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to him, Joseph, day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Ouch! Man, all of a sudden his job is great. And then the wife comes in and goes, come to bed with me. And he goes, no, I'm not doing that. He's in a predicament. Day after day after day, this woman is a Jezebel. She's evil. Every day she says, Joseph, come to bed with me. Now remember, he's a man. He's a man, so there's had to be some kind of a temptation there. And I love what he said there. He didn't say, how could I do this and sin against God? He didn't say sin against my master. He didn't say sin against you. He didn't say sin against myself. He said, how could I do this and sin against God? I won't do it. And if we were to live our lives with that in mind, how could I do this and sin against God? We would treat each other a lot better, I think. Starting with me. That's a point that I'm trying to keep in my head, that if I do somebody wrong, I'm doing God wrong, and I've sinned against God. And so I love that he had that in his mind. And so then verse 11 through 18, I'm going to paraphrase it here. It says that Potiphar's wife waited till no one was around one day, and then she grabbed him. There's no servants in the house, and she grabs hold of him. She says, come to bed with me now. And he goes, no way. He starts running, and she grabs hold of his coat, and he just lets it go, and he just gets out of there. Well, then in the middle of all of that, her embarrassment, as he runs out, she's holding his cloak, and she starts screaming, rape! He tried to rape me! And all of a sudden, he's going, what? What are you talking about? And so she starts screaming that, and he tries to get out of there. And you're thinking, well, okay, he's been honorable. There's no way that he'll get in trouble. Everybody in the house knows that he's a good man and that this is going to be okay. This will end well for him, right? It has to. It just has to. And then in verse 19, 20, it says this. When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me, he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. How is that possible? He's done everything right. He was honorable. How is he in prison then? The guy does not believe him, and you're thinking, man, I thought he had the Lord's favor. Aren't we going backwards here, Lord? We are certainly going backwards. This is crazy. So then in 20 to 23... it says that, but while Joseph was in there in the prison, the Lord was with him. And he showed him kindness and granted him favor with the eyes of the prison warden. The warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in everything that he did. Well, thanks a lot. So he went from being Potiphar's number one guy to now he's the number one guy in prison. Well, la-di-da, I'm in a dungeon all day and I run all these nasty inmates. Right? I mean, think about that. Have you ever felt like that, trying to follow the Lord, that you're just like, this is going the wrong way? What is going on here? Are you really in control, or do you really even hear me? Do you hear me, Lord? And in Genesis 40 and 41, the chapters, here's what happens here. He's in there. He's in jail for quite a long time. And all of a sudden, two people come into jail from Pharaoh's household, a cupbearer and a baker. They had offended Pharaoh in some way, and he just put them in jail. How cool would it be if somebody offended you and you could just put them in jail? Everybody'd probably be in jail. It's just, you never know. And so he gets offended by him, puts him in jail. Doesn't say why they were in jail, why they offended him, but they ended up being assigned to Joseph. So Joseph's in there, and a while later it says, this cupbearer and the baker each had a dream. And so they have these dreams, and they're worried about this whole thing. He could tell that there was something wrong with them. And so he said, what's going on with you guys? We had a dream, and there's nobody to interpret it. And Joseph says, don't all interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. We'll see what God says about them. So the cupbearer says, I'm going to go first then. So he says, I had this vine in front of me, and it had three branches. And as soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and I squeezed them into the cup into his hand. So he thinks about it for a second, and he says, okay, here's the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position. He said, whoa, that's a good dream. I like your interpretation. Well, the baker was next to him, and he goes, hey, that's a good one. I had a dream too. You want to hear it? Yeah, let's hear it. And so, but the one thing that Joseph said to the cupbearer, when you get restored to your position, please remember me, get me out of here. Remember me and get me out of here. So the baker's like, okay, here's my dream. He was like, on my head were 3 baskets of bread, and on the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating them. That's the end. That's the end of his dream. And he goes, well, I don't know if you want to hear this. He goes, yeah, I need the interpretation. He said, well, the 3 baskets are 3 days also. And within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and impale your body on a pole, and the birds will eat away your flesh. Second opinion, please. That one as good as the cupbearer one. That one as good as that one. I like the other one first. Better. That's a better one. In the third day, guess what happens? Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all of his officials. And he restored the cupbearer to his position, and he impaled the baker. Just as it was predicted, and the cupbearer, however, forgot about Joseph. He forgot to tell Pharaoh, this guy interpreted my dream there. For 2 years. 2 years he forgets about it. And then in Genesis 41, after 2 years, it says that Pharaoh ends up having some dreams. And Pharaoh's dream starts like this, that he was standing by the Nile, and out of the river came these 7 healthy, beautiful cows. Right? They're all healthy and they're grazing. And then came 7 ugly, skinny cows, and the ugly, skinny cows come up and they ate the big, fat cows, and they didn't get any fatter after they ate them. Then he wakes up and he's like, whoa, man, I had too much to drink or something. I don't know what's happened. Then he goes back to sleep and he dreams another time. His next dream says that he had 7 healthy heads of grain on a stalk. Then 7 thin heads of grain came up and ate the healthy ones. And then he woke up. He goes, I had these dreams. And so he grabs his wise men and the magicians, and he's telling them these dreams. And he says, what do they mean? And he goes, I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue what this means. And then all of a sudden, the cupbearer remembers. And he goes to Pharaoh and he goes, oh, today I'm reminded of my shortcomings. You remember back a couple years ago when the baker ended up, you impaled him and stuff and it went good, and then you restored me because I'm your favorite? You remember that? He said, but there was this guy in prison and we had dreams, and he interpreted these dreams because his God's with him. He said, go get him. Go get this guy. And so they bring him in, and so he ends it up, he's asking Joseph, what does this mean? What do these dreams mean? And he says, I can't tell you what they mean, but I know who can. God can tell you what happens. He said, the dreams are about the same thing. He said, the 7 good cows and the 7 good grain represent 7 years of absolute abundance. And God's going to provide a crazy amount of abundance. And then it's going to be followed by 7 years of severe famine, to where the abundance, you won't even remember them. And he said, and so that the dreams came in two forms because the matter has firmly been decided by God. This is what's going to happen. God has shown you what's going to happen. So you need to put a wise and discerning man in charge of all of this and have him set up some storehouses and collect all the excess so that we can make it when we have this severe famine and we'll have plenty to keep our people alive. So he goes, well, that's absolutely a wonderful idea there. And so then in 41:37 to 40, it says, the plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked him, can we find anyone like this man one in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and as wise as you. You will be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Holy moly! Man, can you imagine that? I mean, he was just like that. He goes from prisoner to prince. I mean, just like that. He's sitting in prison, and then all of a sudden, he is promoted to being the prince, the person over everything in Egypt. And now it says that Joseph is 30 years old. Now, you do the math. 17 to 30. That's 13 every time. 13 years of being a slave and being a prisoner. For 13 years is gone just like that. And he has him paraded around in front of everybody. You know the first stop I would have went to? Potiphar's house. Hey, Potiphar, remember me? And your cow of a wife? You remember her? Yeah, that's right. I caught her. There's nothing you can do about it. But that's not what his heart is. His heart is to serve. His heart is to save these people. And if you read basically throughout the rest of those chapters, it's amazing how Joseph's attitude is, because chapter 42 to 46, Joseph finally gets with his brothers, and he messes with their head great. It's beautiful. I mean, I just can't believe that God lets him do this. You got to read through it, because he messes with their head so much, and it's just absolutely just thrills me. But at the end of it, in 45, 5 to 8, it says, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He finally gets restored to his brothers, and he says, don't worry about it. I'm not going to kill you. But let me tell you something, what they did do, they did end up bowing down to him. They did end up bowing down to him, and from 13 years, he obviously looked quite a bit different. They did not recognize him at all. And how he has the heart and the mind to go, it was not you who did this to me, it was God. He sent me here to save us all. To save our lives, 13-year process. I have a hard time waiting 3 days. I need this answer pronto. How about 13 years? That's crazy. That's hard to comprehend for me. Especially during the hard times, you just can't think about all that he went through. But think about all that he learned while being as a servant and running that Potiphar's household. Think about all that he learned in running the prison. God was doing something through all of that. And it amazes me how many times I blame Satan for all the things God's trying to do in my life. How do I just keep giving him credit after credit after credit? I know, we all know, Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I also happen to know that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. That there's nothing impossible with God, no matter what my circumstances are. But I constantly, when I get into a circumstance I don't like, I cry and I whine like a baby. Why, Lord? Why is this happening to me? I've done everything right you asked me to. I got rid of aviation, I became a pastor, and it's worse. You know I don't like people. But he's done all these amazing things in my life. Because of you people and what God's done and the strength that you guys have helped us get through these difficult times, and we've gone through some times together, and we're going through even times now together of these past couple years that have just been crazy. I wonder if God's up to something. Well, not if you watch CNN.
or Fox News or one of those other people. I mean, it's all over.
It's been that way for the 20 years I've been watching the news. And for some reason, I think it's going to be different this time. Oh, but this guy, I mean, he tells the truth. I'm going to listen to this guy. And it's the same old junk. What is God up to? And can I trust him in the middle of this process? What is he doing? What is he doing? Because there's no doubt in my mind that he was sitting there. Joseph is thinking, oh my goodness, it's getting worse and worse. And he's going, I'm getting you closer and closer to Pharaoh. Potiphar happened to be one of Pharaoh's officials. And then, where did you end up? In the jail at the king's palace. And guess who needed an interpretation and happened to be there? The cupbearer ends up knowing. And it's like, I can see God sitting back there. I love it when a plan comes together. I love it. But I have a hard time trusting the process. I'm going to bring the band up as we close this out. I have a hard time comprehending all of that that happens in my life and all that, but God was just using everything as a step to get him where he wanted. And he ended up saving. He ended up saving all of Egypt by having extra grain. And he ended up making all of these Egyptians so rich because all the world around them was starving to death and they all had to come and they had to buy grain from them. And so in the middle of it all, God is doing something. God is doing something. Every time I'm in the prison and I talk to people, and I'm talking to these guys, I can't tell you how many times I've heard, prison was the best thing God ever did for me. I can't tell you how many times. I'm going in there feeling sorry for these guys, and they're going, what are you doing? This is the best thing that ever happened to me. I couldn't get clean. But in here, I don't have a choice, and God got me clean, and he showed up to me while I'm sitting in my cell. And he does amazing things. We had a guy that used to come here, and he was trying to get a job with an electrical company that I happened to be working for. And he said, I need a job. And I was like, we're hiring like crazy. And he goes, there's a problem. I have a felony. I was like, that is a problem. They don't look too kindly on that. I said, well, might as well try. So he tried and they said, no, you have a felony. And guess what his felony was for? Felony for stealing copper, which is what electricians use a lot. And so he just kept being persistent. And he said he was in jail and God met him there. He goes, James, I'm trying to provide for my family and I don't know what God is doing here. I can barely make it. I'm working two jobs. I need help. And he applied five times with us. And finally, the guys came in and said, you know what? We're desperate. We need some help. And he got hired on. He got hired on and now he has his journeyman license and he's doing fantastic over in Burnet with his family and providing for him in a way that he never thought was possible. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. And so I can just hear God saying, I love it when a plan comes together. And he's in the middle of doing something. Do I get it? No. I don't get it, but I'm going to keep following him and I'm going to keep trusting him. And I'm going to keep using that as a hope. We have a prayer team that's ready to lead you to the Lord or just whatever prayer you may have. And they'll be up here at the end of the service. And if you need some prayer, just do that. Call the number, however you want to do it. We would love to be praying with you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the examples that you show us through your word. Lord, I can't even imagine how hard it must have been for Joseph during those 13 years of wondering, where were you and all of that? But you had him right in the palm of your hand every time. And you gave him favor. So, Lord, we just ask that you continue to give us favor as we follow you. Not trusting in the circumstances, but trusting in you and how good you are. And so, Lord, during all this time that the things that are happening in our country, Lord, we just pray that you would help us to be able to just sit back and to know that you're in control somehow and that you're doing something. So we love you, Lord, and we thank you for being so good to us, even when we don't understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand for our last song?